The tongue is a small thing, but, like a tiny spark, can set a great forest on fire. Once spoken, our words begin blazing a trail through the hearts and lives of those around us. One kind word can demolish guilt. It can inspire hope. But the same words have also embraced hatred and executed innocence. Once spoken, our words scorch through feelings and emotions on a level that only they can produce. Your words set up a chain of events beyond your control and of which you will never know. One word can destroy beliefs, harden hearts, or cultivate hatred. But they can also demonstrate faith, display forgiveness, and nurture love. The power of life and death lies in a single word, and we, the image of God, have this power in one word.
Well, amen. How's everybody doing today? Good? Good. Let's all stand up together. Reach out. Grab the hands, cross the aisles. It's great to have you here. It's great to be here on a Sunday and then just to realize that, you know, we come week after week and we worship on Sunday. The reason we're here is to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We're not here to bury a corpse, but to celebrate the risen Lord of life, Jesus. And to know that He lives within us to sustain us through this life, no matter what comes in this life. And, I mean, the greatest news of news is this, that in all of eternity we will live with Him because we belong to Him. And that's something to celebrate today, and we praise God for that. And, you know, I know when you come on Sundays to worship, I know that everything in the past week has not just been perfect. I mean, just been easy. It would be wonderful if it was. And then the next week is not just always perfect and easy, that you bring stuff with you and you're facing stuff coming up. Just know this, that if you know Jesus, you're not alone in this, and He is the Lord of life, and greater is He that's in us than He that's in the world, and we can take comfort in the fact that knowing that we face everything that we face in the strength and power of Jesus' name. And I'll just tell you, our goal today is as we study God's Word, that if you're a believer and you know Christ, that you'll know how to walk out of this building, this room, walk into the world, and no matter what you face in this world, you'll know how to live like Jesus. You'll know how to live in the power of Jesus, and that everyone will see Jesus in you. And if you don't know Christ, it's real simple. Our goal is today that you would meet Jesus. That you will know Jesus as your Lord, your Savior, that you would experience the joy that comes from His forgiveness and His salvation, and that you would be sure that when you leave this life, that heaven is your home, all because of Jesus. And so there's no better way to start in our study of God's Word than to pray. And so let's just pray for God to have His way in our hearts today. Let's pray. Father, it's so good to be in Your presence today. It's so good to be able to study Your Word and with confidence know that what we read is Your Word and that we can trust it and we can follow it, we can obey it, and know that when we do, we are honoring Your name and that You're pleased with us. And so, Father, we just come before You today and we take our lives and lay it at Your feet and we just say, Father, work in us today. If there is sin in us that we're holding on to right now, we just pray that You would make it known to us, make it absolutely clear to us that we can confess it and be clean, because we don't want anything standing in the way of us hearing from You, knowing exactly what You want us to do, how You want us to respond, and nothing standing in the way of us being able to understand Your Word and then live it. And so, Father, just show us our sin so that we can confess it and be clean today. And Father, we pray also that You would work in our hearts. I pray for those that are hurting today. I pray for Cindy McCarthy and Ben. I just lift them up to You. Lord, it's been a year, and I know it's been a tough year for them. And I just pray that You would just encourage them with Your love and Your grace. Just let them know how much You love them and that You're their greatest friend and companion and king in life. And God, I know there are people in this room that are going through things that seem just as tough and just as real and just as hard. I pray that in the midst of their trials and their struggles that You would make Yourself known to them and show them Your power to save and to comfort and to heal and to forgive. And God, I pray that through this service that You would make Yourself known as well. And for those that don't know You, those that have never come to know You, Lord, I pray today that You would just pour out Your Holy Spirit in their heart, draw them to Yourself, and may today be the day of their salvation. Lord, we trust ourselves into Your hands today. In this moment, we just ask that Your voice would be so loud that there's no way that our souls can't hear, and that we would be totally changed and transformed by the power of Your Word today. So have Your way in us. be pleased as we live for you. And we just pray that the name of Jesus be honored in all things. Thank you for your great, amazing love for us that's been shown us through Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray and ask all these things. And everyone said, amen. Amen. I want you to turn to two passages today. And that may sound a little bit confusing, but it's not. It's really easy. You're going to turn to James chapter 3. All right, the book of James chapter 3. And you probably already got that marked from last week. And I just want you to turn five pages to the right and mark 1 John chapter 2. And I want to use the passage in 1 John chapter 2 to set up the passage in James chapter 3. And the reason I want to do that is because what we're going to go over today is so pointed. I mean, it is so focused on one part of our life. And you know what? You're going to sit here today, and if you've been in church much, you're going to go, I've already heard this. That's great. I hope you have. Okay, I hope this is not the first time you've heard this. And I hope that when you leave here, you'll know exactly how to utilize this so that every day what you say, the words you speak will honor Jesus, will sound like Jesus. All right, so we're going to go to 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 1. And just let me say this. John, this is late in life. He's trying to encourage churches. He's trying to make it absolutely clear what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And as he does it, he outlines some things. And to be honest, he's pretty tough. He's pretty clear. He's pretty tough. He's saying, this is what you look like if you know Jesus. All right? But the point I want to get to is down in verse 6. So we're going to start in verse 1. Just hang with me as we make our way to verse 6. He says, my little children, he's talking to those who know Jesus. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Now all of that is being said, and it's just like a funnel that's coming all the way down to this verse 6 and this point, and watch this. By this we may be sure that we are in him. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. We may be sure that we are in Christ. That we know Jesus, that we're believers, we're followers of Jesus. By this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says that he abides in him, in Christ, ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So what's he saying? He's not saying that you're in Christ, that when you're in this room, when you're in a time of worship, or you're in a Bible study, that you act like Jesus. If you act like Jesus, when you're in a Bible study, or you're in a time of worship, or you're listening to a sermon, then you can be sure that you're a Christian. That's not what he's saying, is it? He's saying, he's making it absolutely clear, that if anyone says that he is in him, then he ought to walk just like Jesus. When his feet hit the streets, he ought to look like Jesus, sound like Jesus. Everything about him ought to be like Jesus if you're going to be a believer. That's what it's saying. That's why this whole series in James is called Streetwise. Because we want to make sure that we're not hypocritical. We don't want to just look like and sound like and behave like believers when we're in this room, when we're in a Bible study. We're not putting on airs. We're not trying to be pretentious in any way. We're not trying to act like we're better than anybody else. That's not the point. We want to be authentic followers of Jesus. And so that wherever we go, whatever we do, when our feet hit the street, we know that we're going to live like Jesus. And in James, that's exactly what he does for us. He says, you know what? We're going to talk about how to live the real Christian life. And that's the one you live every day. Not the one you live in church. But the one you live every day. And today, it's one of those days when James just gets eye to eye, nose to nose, and says, hey, I want to talk to you a minute. All right? I've had people in this series say, you know what, that message, that was tough. You really stepped on my toes. Well, we're going to adjust it a little bit today, okay? Today, James is going to step on our tongues, okay? And we don't have to wag them for him to step on them. You can hide them. But he's going to get them, I guarantee you today, all right? So we're going to talk about this, and we're going to talk about taming the tongue. And, you know, as you begin to think about this, I think something's happened to us over time, especially where we live every day. And it's this: communication has become so readily available to us that it's lost some of its punch for us. And put it this way, something can happen on the other side of the world, and before the action ends, the news reaches our ears. All right, we know what's going on. We have all kinds of avenues of communication: telephone, cell phone, text messaging, instant messaging. We got all kind of stuff happening, and along with all the traditional methods of communication and conversation. And so what's happened is, because communication is so readily available, it's lost some of its value. It's lost some of its value with us. So we're not as careful, and we're not as respectful of communication. In other words, we think that what we say really doesn't matter. There's so much being said, and so many reports going out, and so much conversation going on. It really does not matter what I say, because it's going to be covered up by all the other noise that's going on. So it really doesn't matter. And so we think a little bit less, we consider a little bit less what we're about to say, how we're about to speak, what we're about to do. We don't understand, sometimes I think, we don't understand that every word that we speak as a believer, somebody's listening and saying, is that what Jesus sounds like? Because you just said you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to live for Jesus, and somebody's sitting over there, and you say, well, you know what? They should look in the Bible. They should look to somebody else. No, no, if you're a believer and a follower of Jesus, they ought to be able to look to you, they ought to be able to listen to you, and they ought to be able to say, you know what? That is what Jesus sounds like. That is what Jesus sounds like. So we're going to talk about that, and we're going to talk about taming the tongue. And it's pretty heavy. I'll be honest, it's pretty heavy. You know, it's one of those messages when you study to preach it, you're going, wow, don't need to take that anywhere except to my house with me, okay? But let's read this. We're going to start in verse 1, read down through verse 12, and listen to this whole section on taming the tongue. He says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Now, that passage is just almost like the passage that sets up the following conversation. And there's something he's saying there. You got to remember, he's writing to Jewish believers that have been scattered from Jerusalem because of persecution. And everywhere they went, they're preaching the gospel. And he's not talking to those people who were the apostles, designated official leaders. He's talking to those people, the people that are quick to jump on stage and quick to give their opinion. They're quick to give their opinion on scripture, on world events. You know, they're quick to say, this is what we think God's saying. And he's saying, you know what? You need to be careful about jumping in and being a teacher, jumping up on stage and being a teacher and saying, well, I think this is what this passage's saying. I think this is what God's saying. Because you need to understand that their judgment is greater. There's greater strictness given to the judgment of a teacher in what you say. And that just lent itself to this whole conversation, talking to all believers about conversation. And so look at verse 2. He says, for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Now, lots said there. We're going to focus on three areas. And I think as we take this apart, it'll be helpful to all of us in learning how to tame our tongue. First thing we want to do is, where do we start? Where does this whole thing begin? And I think what we do is we just admit the obvious. First thing we need to do is we need to admit the obvious. And there are two obvious things in this passage that we come to this whole discussion with. Number one is this: no one is immune to sinning with the tongue. No one is immune to sins of the tongue. There's nobody in here that can say, I've read this before, I've got a grip on this, this is one area that I've already conquered, I've got it all under control. No one is immune to sins of the tongue. Just when you think you've got a hold of it is the moment it gets away from you. And I'll show you what I mean. Look down in verse 2. James says, for we all stumble in many ways. Two words to circle there. One is the word all. He's including all of us. We all stumble in many ways. And then the second word to circle is the word we. James is saying, you know, I'm not excluding myself from this conversation. I'm not saying all of you have this problem and I don't have it. Here is James, the brother of our Lord, leader of the church in Jerusalem, an author in Scripture, and he's saying, we all stumble. He said, you know, we've all got this problem. None of us are immune to sins of the mouth. Second thing he says, if you look on down, is this. He says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. One way you can look at that is hypothetical. He said, you know what? The tongue and what we say is so powerful, so influential, so strong that if you can control it, you can control everything else in your life. You're the perfect man. And we know there is none, right? Right? True. Man, when you start talking about tongue, it just gets real quiet. You know, it really is. When you start talking about, a sin that really gets all of us, it just gets real quiet in here. So hang on, because it's a long message, all right? But that's the first thing we need to know. No one's immune. Second thing is this: no one can tame the tongue. It almost seems like we're defeated before we begin when you read verse 8, doesn't it? Look in verse 8. He says, but no human being can tame the tongue. What does he say? Why did he tell us that? Because it really is kind of confusing, isn't it? We're going to talk about controlling our language, and then when we read this, we go, okay, well, no human being can tame the tongue. It almost seems to say, well, I've got an excuse. I got an excuse for my bad mouth because James said it. No one can tame the tongue, all right? So I'm just being biblical, all right? So I'm just going to cuss and lie and cheat. I'm going to do all those things, but I'm just being biblical. No one can tame the tongue, and that's my verse. I'm claiming it. That's not why he put that in here, okay? And what he's telling us is that, you know what, you're very, very immature in your faith if you think you're so mature that you've got a handle on it. You don't need to watch it anymore because no one can tame it. You need to be very, very careful. In fact, back up in verse 2, when he says that he is a perfect man able to bridle his whole body, he's probably saying, you know what? It's going to take a very mature Christian to be able to handle conversation, the response of our mouth. It's going to take that. And the second thing he's telling us is this: you can't do it on your own. The good news is you don't have to. I mean, the Bible makes it clear, very clear, doesn't it? When we come to Christ, the Holy Spirit of God comes to take up residence in our life. He doesn't take up residence as just one among many leaders in our life, but he is our Lord, our Savior, our King, our Master, and under his control and living under his control, he can tame the tongue. So that's the good news. Now, that's the first thing we do. Second thing we need to do is this: we need to recognize the truth. If we're going to deal with this properly, if we're going to get this where it needs to be, we've got to recognize the truth. And there are three truths about the tongue that he mentions here that we need to note. Number one, the tongue is powerful. Don't underestimate the power of the tongue. Remember the little saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Boy, that's a big lie, isn't it? That's a big lie that we tell our kids because we want them to be tough. Words are going to hurt, and they're going to come. We're just trying to get them to be tough. Don't let this hurt you. But you know what? Words do hurt. And when we think that our tongue and what we say really doesn't matter what I say, it's going to get covered up by all the other noise. Somebody else is going to come along and say something a little different, and it is really not important. It really doesn't matter. I mean, that's a horrible theology when it comes to understanding who we are in Christ and how we're to speak. It does matter. And you need to understand that what you have in your mouth is a very powerful weapon. And he goes on to describe it for us. Listen to the illustrations down in verse 3. If we put bits in the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. He says, listen, you can put a small bit into the mouth of a horse, and you can take the whole body and you can turn it. And then he gives this illustration of a ship. They're very large, they're driven by strong winds, and they are guided by very small rudder wherever the pilot directs. In other words, you know, you got this big boat and you got these strong winds, but man, all it takes is a turn of the rudder and that ship's going another direction. You can turn the whole ship with that, and that's the power of it. And then he used the illustration down in verse 5 of the forest and the fire. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Just a little spark, and pretty soon we've got a wildfire running. And it just shows the power of the tongue. It is so powerful. So don't underestimate that. Second thing is this. The tongue is nefarious and infectious. Okay, so I want you to look down in verse 6, and I'll define these words. It says, the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. And that's kind of the key phrase, if you don't underline that, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Now, two words there that are real important in the outline. Number one is the word nefarious, and that comes from this description, world of unrighteousness. What that word means is, it means totally immoral and wicked. And that's the description of the tongue. In other words, this thing is dangerous. Dangerous. Watch out. All right? Just give you an example. Yesterday, Mike and I went fishing. And we've been out fishing, and we pull up to the dock. And we're pulling up to the dock, and he's the rope man. You grab the rope, you grab the dock. All right? I'm steering the boat. As he reaches up, we both spot a 3-foot moccasin laying on the dock. We both recognize the danger of the moccasin, especially Micah. He says, I'm not grabbing the dock. You know, is that thing coming back? You know what? What's amazing to us, what's amazing to me, is that as believers, we don't think this is just as dangerous. We won't play with snakes, but we'll play with our tongue. It's powerful. We gotta be careful. It's nefarious. It's wicked. It sets, think of the description, a world of unrighteousness. In other words, there is no limits to its influence. Second thing is the word infectious. Listen to what he talks about. He says, it's staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life. I mean, what a description. What he's telling us is that this tongue is poisonous to the whole body. It can influence everything about you. That's how dangerous this is. So we need to watch out. It's powerful. It's nefarious and infectious. Stains all of us. And by the way, you say, well, why does it seem to be so dangerous? And I think the answer comes in verse 8 when he says this, no human being can tame the tongue. What's the reason for that? It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Just when you think you've got it under control, it is a restless evil. It won't sit still. It won't stay where you put it. It's going to wiggle free and get loose and cause all kinds of damage if you don't watch it. And so you've got to be careful. It's powerful. It's nefarious, it's infectious, and then, you know what, he says, let me give you some illustrations of that. In fact, several places in Scripture give us illustrations of that so we can really get a handle on it. How is it so evil? How is it so wicked? Let me just give you some quick points. Number one, how about profanity? Ephesians 4:29. And really we could say profane here. Anything's profane. I'm not just talking about cursing, but I'm talking about profanity. It's amazing what's happened to me in our society. Language has just continued to decline. A man can't be a real man, it seems like, in our society, our secular society, unless he uses foul language. I mean, you've got to walk out there and you've got to be the man and you've got to be strong and you've got to throw out all kinds of language just so you're a man and you're in control and you know, you've got this in you. Well, that's horrible. I mean, that's horrible. It's hard to find a movie to go to that doesn't throw in a bit of language that you just go, oh man, why did they throw that in? Because you know something? Your kids, they watch a 2.5 hour movie. The one thing they're going to walk away with is that word, okay? And you're going to be at Thursday morning Bible study taking your kid to the preschool, and that's when he's going to choose to use it. And you know what the nursery worker's going to say? They learned that at home. And you're like, I don't say that word. I promise I don't say that word. Profanity, Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. How about boasting? Boasting, James 4:16. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Now, let me just give you a prime application of that in business world today in America. Man or woman, you've got to be arrogant to succeed. That's what people tell you. If you want the key to success, if you want the, you know, 9 steps to success, if you want to be on top of your business, what the secular world will tell you, basically, they're not going to put in these words, but they're going to say, you know what, you've got to be arrogant and you've got to brag on yourself. You've got to sell yourself. Well, that's hogwash. It's not what the Bible teaches about the way we speak. It's horrible. How about this? Gossip. Anybody love